2 Samuel chapter 19, the end of verse 16, this is the man called Shimei. It says he hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray tonight that the thought of meeting the king would captivate our attention. Lord, one day we are going to meet him. Lord, we pray that we'd hasten to that meeting, that we'd rush, we'd say, like the church in the last chapter of the Bible, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we talked about the king, but we see Jesus crowned. And we thought about the views that a Christian ought to have. Of course, we need to look back. We need to have a backward look to when he was crowned with thorns. And we need to see his atonement. And that's where the Christian life commences, by seeing Christ dying for you in Calvary. Many people saw the Savior crucified, but they never really saw the spiritual aspect of it. And salvation is when you see that Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the Savior suffering in your place. We sang that lovely hymn of John Newton, his testimony. How in evil long he took delight, and he did. He blasphemed Christ, he mocked Christ, he had no time for the message of Christ. But then one day, I saw one hanging on a tree. He wasn't talking about some supernatural vision that he had, in the sense that people talk about these visions and apparitions and so on. But the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the Savior was there dying for his sins. That's when the Christian life commences. We're not only to look backwards, we're to look upward. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We're to see the Savior there with all authority upon the throne. The Christian life continues by seeing Jesus crowned. And then, of course, the Christian life consummates. In other words, it ends with, when we see him, we shall be like him where he is. We see him with the crowns returning, the man upon the white horse, the King of Kings, with the name upon his thigh and upon his vesture, Revelation 19, coming with many diadems upon his head. And of course, the whole world bows before him. And of course, we talked about the allegiance that we should have to him. And I was thinking to continue on with that message, as it were, how we ought to react. What attitude we ought to have when we think of the coming of the king. Listen, the king is coming. The king is coming. It's absolutely certain. I don't know the time, but he's coming. He's returning. Now, the background to this chapter, as I've said, is the arrival of King David. He's the rightful king. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel many years before. Saul had tried to oppose David's reign, but he reigned. But then his son Absalom, that wicked son, had rebelled against David. And David and his close friends and some of his family had to flee out of the city. But now he's coming back, and that wonderful phrase in verse 10, "Why speak ye not a word of bringing back the king?" Isn't that lovely? Bring back the king. And is that not the cry of your heart sometimes when you hear what's going on in the world and you see it as if unrighteousness is flourishing and evil truth has fallen in the streets and evil seems to be on the rise? And you say, how can these things be? Oh, that Christ would return in glory. That's the cry, isn't it? Bring back the king. Bring back the true king. Now, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior. We know that. But if he does overrule all things to his own glory, but we mean bring back in the sense when he returns and destroys the enemies of his people and his church and, of course, his own enemies, and he reigns and every knee bows before him. That's the reign we're talking about, his return. So the usurper is dead. And we could say of David, the words we just sang, literally, historically, of David, the king was then rejected. And by many in the world of Israel at that time, he was rejected and despised. But he's come back now. And our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, the one who was born in the city of David, the one whose family line can be traced right from King David,
our Lord is now rejected and by this world disowned. We just need to see what they're trying to do in the House of Commons this Tuesday. Our Lord is rejected by most people today. But one day, the rebellion will be over. That's the whole point. One day, the rebellion will be over. And when David returned, the thought, when the news began to be spread, David's coming. The king's coming back to the capital city where he reigned. And you'll read that he even came across on a ferry boat. So detailed is the chapter. And his family with him. The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. Echoed round Jerusalem. And there were various attitudes among the population. Some were excited. Some were exhilarated. Some were glad. Some were sad. Some were mad. What's the attitude to the arrival of the King of Kings? What is your attitude? What is my attitude? How will you and I go out to meet the king? Well, I want to pick out four men very quickly. And we look at the first one here in verse 16, Shimei. He was worried. He was worried. There's no doubt he was worried. When he heard the news, King David's coming back and he's king, that man shook to his very boots. That man must have panicked. That man feared. He was worried to the very depth of his soul. It was a nightmare to him when he thought about the coming of the king. Well, why is that? Why is that? Well, you need to go back a few chapters and it'll explain to you why it was. And go back to chapter 16, verse 5. And this is back to David leaving the city when Absalom, the usurper, took over the throne. And in 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were in his right hand and his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man and thy man of Belial. And so on. And that, well, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in the mischief because thou art a bloody man. That's the sense of shedding the blood of the house of Saul. And then you'll find that Abishai, I'll not go on reading for time, he said to David, let me kill him. How dare he cast stones at you? You're the king. How dare he curse you? How dare he attack us? Let him kill him. David said no. No. Just leave him. Isn't that wonderful grace? Isn't that wonderful grace? So let's go back to our chapter in chapter 19. And verse 16. Here's this same man. And the king that he had cursed in front of so many people, the king he had blasphemed, the king he had sought to throw stones at, he's coming back. Do you not think I'm right in saying this man would have been worried? He would have been worried at the thought that the king was coming to reign again. How's he going to face him? How is he going to meet the king? Ah, but isn't it wonderful what happens here? During the time David was away, he could go on mocking David and reviling him, but the king's coming. But in verse 17 of our chapter 19, there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and his sons and so on, and about the ferry boat. Let's go down, read down a little more. And he fell down in verse 18 before the king. Verse 19, he said, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. See that? And notice what he calls him, the end of verse 20. Underline those words, to meet my Lord the king.
What an example of repentance. What an example of remorse. To put it into our modern day language, this man is the first to meet him. And he brings 1,000 men with him from his hometown who had been on his side cursing David. And he runs to David. And he gets down there, probably in the sand or the shore near the beach, or the shore where David alights from the boat. And he gets down before him in the dust and he says, David, you're my Lord and my King, and I have sinned. You know I've sinned. I've acted perversely. I've done wrong. But, oh, David, don't impute my sin unto me. Now, you read a story like that, somebody will just say, oh, that's interesting. That man was so repentant. David so gracious. But do you not see a far greater sight? When we think the King of Kings, David's greater son, is coming back to this world, it ought to worry everybody. Because we're sinners. We're sinners. The Bible says all judgment is committed unto the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of the last day. Many people miss that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who hung on the cross, will be the judge of all at the end of time. How can I go out to meet the King of Kings when I have rebelled against him? So have you. We haven't loved him with all our mind, our strength, our will. We're sinners. Like Shimei, we're sinners. How are we going to meet the King? The same way Shimei did. Repent. Call upon the Savior to not impute unrighteousness to us. We know we've sinned. We know we're guilty. But the whole message of the cross is there at that cross of Calvary. The sins of those in trust in Christ, the sins were imputed and men's laid on, put to the account. Oh, my sin that belongs to me and I ought to pay because I committed them. Yet, in the miracle of salvation, the King of Kings, he went to that cross. And our sins were imputed to him. And he took the guilt. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what Shimei tells me? When I think of the return of the King, oh, there's every reason to be worried that one day we're going to look face to face with Christ. How can we do it? How can we, sinful human beings, stand before he who is all pure, all righteous, all truth? The only way is if our sins not imputed to us. If our sins are forgiven. Now one of David's men says, don't do it. I read it earlier, not read it again. He says, don't, let's kill him. David said, no. I'll swear unto Shimei. Have you had the worry of your sins taken care of? When you think of the coming of the King, can you say, oh yes, I was very worried, but now. That's the hymn we sang this morning. I saw one hanging on a tree where Newton said that when he thought of Calvary and it was his sins that caused the Savior's death, he worried. He panicked. I'm going out to meet the one who died on Calvary and the one I've mocked. It's hell for me. But then he looked again and saw that through Calvary he could be forgiven and the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to him. Shimei, he was worried. He was worried. My Lord the King, that's a wonderful thing. He bowed in submission. Have you ever bowed in submission to the King? Well, then there's no need to worry at his return. Because you're in Christ. You're in Christ. But then look at this next man. Verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the King. And had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. From the day the King departed until the day he came again in peace. Now, isn't that a strange way to welcome the arrival of the King? Don't wash and don't shave. Isn't that amazing? And that this man had bad feet. He had diseased feet, so he didn't even bother covering up the sores on his feet. You say, what a strange character. For those months that David was away, this man never washed. And never washed his clothes. And never bound up the sores in his feet. You say, well, I don't want to stand near him. Was it because he didn't have any soap or water? No. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It's because he was waiting for the arrival of the king. He was waiting for the arrival of the king. You see, to understand the reason he did this, you need to remember who Mephibosheth was. Now, looking at the watch, I daren't go back to the story. You'll read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. In those days, when a king, a new dynasty would come, usually all the family of the previous king would be slain. So this man, Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, was under a sentence of death, you could say. But remember, when Jonathan was alive, David had made a covenant with Jonathan. They'd exchanged robes, weapons. They cut a covenant. They swore the Lord's oath to each other. They were in a binding covenant. Of course, salvation's a covenant. But when he was 5 years of age, his nurse had heard that David had come to the throne, so she grabbed the young child and she began to run and she dropped him. And his legs were mangled and he could never walk right the rest of his life. And his feet became diseased and he couldn't walk. He was lame. And he lived away in a place called Lodibar, which means famine. The name Mephibosheth, by the way, means shame. Here's a man and he's lame because of a fall. He lives in a place with no bread. He's ashamed. He grows up and no doubt the nurse and anyone are telling him, David's your enemy. David's out to kill you. David's out to destroy you. And then one day, David in 2 Samuel 9, what a wonderful story. He turns to his men. He said, are there any left of the house of Saul that I may kill them? No. David said, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, theologically, to understand that, you need to realize the word kindness is not just our normal word, be kind to somebody. It's covenant kindness. Covenant kindness. Loving kindness, it's sometimes translated. I'm in covenant with Jonathan. And I want to do that person a wonderful grace in their life because of my covenant with Jonathan. So David sends his men. Can you imagine the fear and the terror on the Mephibosheth's face when they come and say, you're coming with us? See, he never would have come to David unless he was brought. He hated David, the very name. He never would have come. You know, you and I never would have come to Christ except the Father drew us. And he's brought before David. And he's expecting he's going to be put to death. But David not only sends for him, he speaks to him. And you find in that chapter, Mephibosheth falls before the king and he said, I'm just a dead dog. I'm just a dead dog. And what does David do? I'm going to show you kindness for your father Jonathan's sake. And you're going to come and I'm going to restore your fortune, all that you were entitled to. And Saul, I'm going to give you all those lands. And then I'm going to bring you to the king's table. And you're going to sit at the table with the princes of Israel. You're going to sit at the king's table. What a wonderful change. That's a picture of salvation. Of course it is. Mephibosheth loved David. And a time in his life when he hated the name of David. But now he loved David. For David had transformed his life. Changed them. But let's jump forward then. What happened when David left the city? I'll not go into the whole story. Somebody lied about Mephibosheth and tried to tell David that he just didn't want to go with David. That was a lie. He couldn't get to the horse to go after David. So he's left behind. Remember, he was lame. He couldn't walk. And now David's come back. And Mephibosheth, he comes before him and he hasn't washed, he hasn't shaved, he hasn't washed his clothes. Why is that? Well, I've no doubt. I believe. It's because through those things, He was showing the population in Jerusalem that I'm on David's side.
Can you imagine if somebody came to him and said, why are you not shaving? How can I when my king's away? Are you not washing your clothes? Are you? No, how can I? Because the rightful king is absent. I'm mourning until the return of the king. I want him to come back. You see, my king is out there in the desert. His feet are sore, marching in the hot floor of the desert. His feet are sore. How can I treat my feet?
He's trying to identify with Christ. He's trying to, with the king. He's trying to be like the king.
He doesn't have time to wash because he's in battle. He's hiding. I'm not going to wash until the king comes back. He can't go and wash his clothes and take it easy because he's been chased by Absalom's army. I want to identify with him. I believe by doing this, he stood out as a strange person, as a different person. And I believe he was doing this to show that I am not happy that there's a usurper upon the throne, Absalom. My loyalty is with David.
I think the woman in the Civil War, she was on the Confederate side. And they came, the Union Army came through her part, and she went out with a Confederate flag, a very, very aged lady. And she was the only one left in that area. And she came out and she waved it and waved it at the Union soldiers going by. And one of the soldiers said, what do you think you'll do with that? Do you think that'll stop us?
No, but I like to show what side I'm on. I want everybody to know what side I'm on. That's what Mephibosheth was doing. He couldn't go and fight. He couldn't go and take up a sword. He couldn't walk. He was lame.
But in a very strange way to us, he was showing, I'm on the Lord's side. Because I'm not just talking about David tonight. I'm talking about our Savior.
Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, never wash and never cut your hair. That's not what, of course, we're not saying that.
But there ought to be something different about us.
If we're waiting for the Lord's return, the others in the city where we live should know that we're different. Those people are waiting for the king to come back. Those people really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. Coming back. Are you worried that the Savior's coming? Are you waiting for the Savior's coming? Are you working for his coming? Look down at this man, Barzillai, in verse 31. Here's a man 80 years of age, and he comes to meet the returning king. He comes to meet him. Turn back to chapter 17 a moment, and I'll show you what happened. You see, some of David's loyal supporters went with him. There were men who couldn't go with him, but yet they loved David. And back in chapter 17, verse 27, it came to pass when David was come to Manahim, that's when he left Jerusalem and he's out in the desert with Absalom's men trying to catch him. Now look in the last line of verse 27, and Barzillai the Gileadite, he brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. No wonder back in our text in chapter 19 it says of Barzillai in verse 32, he was a very great man. What did this man do? He was a very wealthy man. And when David was out hiding in the desert, somehow, we don't know how, somehow he smuggled out, if you like, through David's enemies' lines. Remember, I think if Absalom had realized what Barzillai was doing, he wouldn't have been long into this world. But he was able to get all, and it's interesting when I read that verse in chapter 17, 27, and. He gave this and this and this and this. The Holy Spirit's emphasizing how much he did. In other words, when David was not there, he was away. He knew he was, Barzillai knew one day he's coming back. And I'm going to work for his cause. I'm going to work for the king.
And he sent all this material out to David's soldiers to feed them and care for them. Is this not a picture of the believer as we ought to be? Listen, our king is coming. What should we be doing when we think of the arrival of the king? Answer, working. Giving. Supplying his servants who go out to minister in the battlefields of the mission fields of the world. We ought to be involved as Barzillai was. Yes, he was 80 years of old age, but he's still working for the king. He's still fighting. Well, I don't for a time want to go, can't get into that anymore, but the king is coming. We're to occupy till he comes. We're to be working in the vineyard till he comes. So here's a man, Shimei. He was worried about his sin when he thought of the arrival of the king, but he found forgiveness. Here's a man, Mephibosheth. He couldn't do much. He was crippled. What can I do? But he wanted everybody to know, I'm waiting for him coming back. I'm expecting him. There's this man, Barzillai, and he was working for the arrival of the king. Look at chapter 20, verse 1, and we'll finish with this man. Here's a man, Sheba. And just to keep the idea of the easy to remember, this man was wrathful. In other words, defiant, angry, full of wrath. What does he say here in these verses? He blew a trumpet and he said, we've no part in David. We've no part in David. We've nothing to do with him. And every man of Israel went up from after David, followed Sheba. He started a rebellion. Started a rebellion. Says, we've nothing to do with David. Here's a man who's a rebel. When he thought David is coming back, I don't like David. I'm his enemy. I'm against David. I don't want him to come. I oppose all that David stands for. I oppose him. There are still people like that today. They don't want to hear the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You say, don't tell me there's anybody in the world today opposes Christ. Of course they do. We've already referred to Parliament on Tuesday. What do you think that's all about? Because remember, the Ten Commandments are the laws of our King. The Sermon on the Mount is the King. The King. The commandments in this book are the commandments of the King. And those who don't want to bow to his commandments and oppose his commandments, they're opposing the king. Because he's king of kings. And this man, Sheba, he represents those that have rejected Christ, deliberately turned against him, and he's not pleased at all. And just to give it to you historically, if you've never read these passages, go down to verse 21 of the same chapter. Is to do, they chased, David's men chased Sheba. They went after him. Verse 21, the matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Well, let me tell you, you put the name of Christ in there, any man that lifts his hand against Christ will never win. And he said, you see, he was hiding in a city. So the man is saying, look, deliver him only. And I will depart from the city. What it's saying here is, you bring this man out, and we'll let the city live. He was hiding within the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went on to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. What happened was, he fled to a city. He thought he would be safe. David's men surrounded the city. A woman came out to speak to Joab and said, what is it? He said, there's an evil man in there, Sheba. Give us him and you'll all live. And they cut off his head. Gruesome. Gruesome. But oh, it's only a picture of the awful fate that awaits those when the king returns, those who have rejected him and rebel against him and refuse to bow the knee to the king. What it'll be like when he comes back. He's coming. The king is coming.
For some it'll be a time of joy, a time of gladness, a time of excitement, a time of when our expectations are realized. But for some, it'll be a time of judgment, time of the second death. Oh, like Shimei, if you're worried about the Saviour's coming, come to Christ and trust Him. There's a forgiveness. He'll not impute your sins against you if you repent and trust Christ. You can know forgiveness. Let's be like Mephibosheth. And while we're awaiting the arrival of the king, let's show that we're waiting. Let's show whose side we're on. Like Barzillai, may we be working for the king. And oh, that none of us will reject him. What great spiritual truth is in the Old Testament stories. It's full of Christ, full of lessons. But we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and see the Saviour. Let's turn.